The title this morning of the message is Truth. And that word I have been studying for years in a very special way. And I got something in the last couple of weeks that I've never had before about it. Don't know why I didn't before, but I didn't. I guess God figures it's time to preach it now. We have been preaching all kind of aspects, various aspects of this total principle that's leading up to it. The denying ourselves, the dying to Christ, the letting Him live in us. And with all of that in my mind, and with all I've been taught in the last few years, He added something to it that makes it so special. In John chapter 4, you might as well turn to the book of John because we'll be there a bit. John chapter 4. In verse 23. John chapter 4 and verse 23. Jesus says, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers," now listen to that, "the true worshipers," so there are some worshipers who are not true, "shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him." God is wanting us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now at this point right here, let me stop for just a moment and say, I've always considered the word truth to be something that is real. So God wants us to worship Him in spirit, which is salvation. You can't worship Him unless you're born again. And truth, which, like I said, I've always thought is the whole thing about reality. Verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him. Now we just got through saying up there, there are some that worship that are not true, don't know the truth, must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, I have learned that there is a truth, the truth. It's not talking about everything that's real. It's not talking about everything that's in reality. It's talking about a truth. It's a particular thing. And once it was shown to me, I began to see in my mind how you can apply it to all kinds of situations. In John 8:32, it says, "We shall know the truth, and the truth shall set us free." Now there are a lot of worshipers who are not free this morning. They have created prisons for themselves. Because Jesus says, "You come unto me and I will give you rest." There are people who say they have come to Him who have no rest. So we go back to the situation. Incomplete salvation. Keep this in mind. This is probably, in my mind, the most important sermon I'll ever get to preach. In John 1:17, the word says the law came by Moses. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That explains so many things to me, because I've never been able to understand when the law says an adulteress must be stoned with stones until she die. And they brought the adulteress to Jesus. And what did Jesus tell her? Go and sin no more. Why didn't he direct them to stone her? That was the law. Did he break the law? I don't know. But with him came grace. It's not all about the law. It's about grace too. And grace is not giving me what I deserve to get. And Jesus did that. He put me in a place that I had not worked for, I'm not qualified for, and I'm not, if you will, spiritual enough to do this stuff. But he did it because grace and truth came by Jesus. In John 14:6, he says, I am the way, I am the truth. Not a truth, and this is the point I'm making. I am the truth. And because I am the truth, if you choose me, you have life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except by me. So you see, he is just not a truth among all kinds of truths. I suddenly discern that he is the truth. That is a particular truth. And he's trying to make that point. In John 14:17, they call the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Truth. That is another name for it. We see that the Spirit is truth. In another one, we see that the Word is truth. We see that Jesus is the truth and that God is the truth. The truth. Now, all of a sudden, I'm beginning to think there must be something out there that worshipers of God are doing that is not the truth. Maybe that's the reason things aren't working like the Bible says they will. In John 17:17, Jesus prayed to God, sanctify them through thy truth. Now listen, he didn't say save them. He said sanctify them. Apparently, these people are already saved. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So where do we go to get the truth? We go to book. So then, what if it's not of the book that we as worshipers are doing? Then it's not the truth. And he's seeking. God is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in the truth. I looked up the word truth. And the whole time I'm looking it up in the dictionary, because see, they just use it in the Bible concordances as the truth. You ought to know what that is. That's the way they treat it. And when you look it up, that's what they do. They give examples. They don't tell you what it is. And Webster, it said, the truth is the state of being the case. That's about as simple as you can get. And the synonym is fact. The state of being the case. Then, This comes this out of it. If that is the thing, the state of being the case is the truth. The truth never changes. I remember a lady one time called in on Saturday morning, J. Vernon McGee, and asked him, what is sin? Because it looks like to me sin's been changing ever since. I'm 82 years old, and sin when I was young was this, then it became this, and then it became this, and then it became this, and then it became this. What is sin? And his answer was, if God's will is a big one-way street, anything you do to slow traffic down or go the other way is sin. Now that is about the best example I've ever heard. What is sin? You can't list it. You can't list it. That's what people are trying to do now. They're trying to list sin. And you can't do it. Sin is anything that gets in the way of what God's trying to do. Truth never changes and is timeless as God itself. What was true 5,000 years ago is true today. What was untrue then is untrue now. Now, wait a minute. Now, this is getting more and more particular all the time. It doesn't seem like it's just a bunch of things. Truth may be forgotten, neglected, perverted, opposed, rejected, counterfeited, or displaced, but it never changes. The thing about truth is it doesn't depend on you believing it to be right. Because we've all in this room believe different things. We are not completely and 100% totally in agreement about everything. So people handle truth every kind of which way. It's not an emphasis, a concept, or merely an option. Truth is imperative. Now listen, we've got this idea that if your intentions are good spiritually, everything's going to be okay. Well, I tell you what, you get in your car this morning, you pull down to Highway 139, and you're going to Selma, and you turn right. Eventually, you may get there. But you'll have to go around the world to do it. If you want to go to Selma, you turn left. That is a fact. And intentions don't count for much. Is your attitude important? We've been studying that the attitude is almost all there is. But I'm telling you, you cannot, I don't believe this morning, give credit for good intentions. Because God is talking about a truth here, a fact, a thing that is, that never changes, and it's imperative. Turn to John 18. I see a verse here like I've never seen it before. Jesus makes a statement. Now there are all kinds of things in this book about Jesus. But he makes a direct statement and encompasses everything into one little verse. And it's 18:37. Jesus is standing before Pilate in the hall. And Pilate is questioning him right before his crucifixion. And Pilate says, therefore, said unto him, art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. Sounds like maybe he's talking about being a king. Well, listen, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Under what truth? The truth. Wait a minute, this is getting more particular all the time. Jesus says, I was taken out of heaven, put in the womb of Mary, became a person, a human, on this earth for one reason. And that is to bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Now let me make a point right there. He came for one purpose, and that's to bear witness of the truth. It's getting to be smaller and smaller and smaller all the time, and more exact, and not just some big idea out here. And what I'm thinking about is all the churches this morning, and all the different denominations, and all the different methods of worship, and all the different beliefs, and all the different arguments one denomination has with another denomination, and this group has with that group over here. Now, I don't know whether you've arrived at this place or not, but do you know they can't all be right? You know all that's going on? A lot of it is not true. He said a while ago, he's looking for worshipers who will worship him in truth. And a lot of stuff is going on this morning in the name of Jesus Christ that is not part of this truth. In John chapter 5 and verse 19, no need to turn there. In declaring that he, as a man, could do nothing without the Father, Christ demonstrated the truth that we can't do anything without him also. If Jesus became a man, in Hebrews, like it says, as all like we were, and he says that I can't do anything as a man without the Father, then we can't either. We've taught that. To recognize and practice this truth is the nature of true repentance, and without this repentance, there can be no true faith. True repentance compels us to be totally dependent on Christ. If you understand this truth that I'm talking about, the one that Jesus bore witness to, the one that he came to defend. You got to understand that unless you believe it that away, you're not going to be a true worshiper. And the things of the Bible will not work for you because you're not a true worshiper. Now, with all these aspects of this particular principle that we have taught, I want to try to put it into words, and I had Major Ian Thomas to help me because he said it better than I can. There's no point in you listening to what comes out of my head if what he says, as far as I can determine, is exactly right. And he said, God created us in such a way that the presence of God as the Creator within the human being as the creature is imperative to our humanity. We in normality are to be distinguished from the animal kingdom by a quality of life and behavior that can have no possible explanation apart from God Himself indwelling us with His Holy Spirit. This fact is truth. It is not subject to debate or dialogue. What he is saying here and what we've been teaching the last several weeks is that for us to be what God intended us to be, God has got to indwell us and be in charge of our behavior. And if he can't do that, then we're not normal like he intended for us to be. So that is the truth. That is all this stuff together. Everything that this book teaches, everything that the Old Testament did, everything the New Testament did, came down to one thing. Christ has got to be allowed to rule your life from inside of you by the work of His Holy Spirit. And if He can't do that, that is the truth He's talking about. If He can't do that, it's not going to work. You say, but wait a minute now. Can you be saved and not be a part of this truth? Jesus says you can. He says in 1 Timothy 2, verse 3 and 4, God our Savior will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Why would He put those two things there with an and between it if they were the same? Salvation is not all. He would have all of us to be saved, number one, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I don't know about you guys, but I didn't know all these truths when I got saved. All I knew was that I was a sinner and I was on my way to hell. And unless I asked Jesus into my heart, which is what I did because that's the way I was taught to do, I would not be a believer. I would not be a born-again Christian. And without that, I would go to hell. So then, at that point, I was saved. We studied it a couple of weeks ago. I was reconciled. I have studied that word every way in the world it can. And what it means was, when two enemies get square with one another and get back together, that's reconciled. And so salvation reconciled me with God. Before I was saved, God and I were enemies, and He treated me like an enemy. But when I got saved, then I was reconciled. I was square with Him. So then, you see, there's a lot of saved people out there who have never come to the knowledge of the truth. It's a two-part deal. And without the knowledge of the truth, that in order to function like God created us to function, you have got to let the Holy Spirit rule your life. And there is the snag. Because you don't find many people like that. I look for them every day. Every time I meet a new person that has something to do with the Lord, I'm looking for that. You don't see it a lot. Now, but see, we got a problem. Somebody said last week, and it was just in a secular movie, that the greatest trick that Satan had ever perpetrated on mankind was to make them believe that he didn't even exist. Martha told me last week, she said, you know, she said, for the last 30 years I have been preaching that talks like there's not even anything such as the devil or Satan. I said, yep. If you don't know he's there, you won't know to watch for him. And that's what he's all about, is to try to destroy me and my work for God without me even knowing he's in the picture. And in John 8:44, Satan abode not in the truth, Jesus said, because there is no truth in him. He can't be truthful because there's not truth. There's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So then, Satan is an opportunist. He will get you where he can find you and do all the damage he can. And if you're already saved, I do not believe that the Bible gives any kind of sense that salvation can be taken away from you. So what does he do? He destroys your usefulness to God. If you can't use that salvation like God intended for you to use that salvation, it's like he said in Timothy, in the last days, there are those who have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of it. What good is being a believer and having the Holy Spirit indwelling you if you can't make anything happen with it? And that's what he does. He fixes us to where we have no power whatsoever. And he does that by several ways that I can think of. One, making us believe that salvation is enough. How many times in your life have you heard somebody say, well, I'm probably not the best Christian around. I'd probably get to heaven with my shirt tail on fire, but I don't care as long as I get there. Well, I'm going to tell you this. That might sound funny to some folks, but I'm going to tell you this. It don't sound funny to Jesus at all. That's not what he's all about. And he don't want you to have that attitude either. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7, it talks about the folks in the last days have religion, ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now think about that just a moment. God does not hold anything against you that you cannot help. So if you can learn the truth, then that means you're a believer. Because only believers can. That they be saved and have knowledge of the truth. So if you're born again, and he's talking about born again believers, I think in the last days, which I personally believe we're in, and he says they're always learning, but they never come to the knowledge of what kind of truth? The truth. Not just truth, the truth. I had a fellow in missionary school one time about 6 years ago tell me, you got to understand, all truth's not in the Bible. Well, I believe it is. I believe it is. And all I asked him was, in the classes that he was taking in seminary, did they ever study a particular fellow? He said, nope, we don't study him. He's one of them radicals, isn't he? Yeah. Yeah, he is. He believes that psychiatry was no good outside of the Bible. And they called him a radical. Now let's go back to John chapter 8 and verse 37, the last of that verse that we looked at. What does he say? Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. So there is a characteristic here that if you are born again and you know the truth, God can speak to you. He does speak to you, and you hear Him. And you understand what He is directing you to do. Or is it 1837. I'm sorry. Didn't mean to confuse you. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. God can communicate with people who know the truth. Now, I've been in churches where they taught that you cannot communicate with God. Never could believe that. Because somebody was talking to me, and it sure wasn't the devil. And I knew that I wasn't supposed to use my experience. And the Bible, from one end to the other, talks about God communicating with people. So why couldn't He communicate with me, and why couldn't He do it now? He's done it before. Listen to this. If this is the truth, and the truth is that Jesus came to witness, is that the ultimate desire for Him and God is that He indwells us in the form of the Holy Spirit, and we allow the Holy Spirit to direct us in all things. If that's it, and that is the truth, and I believe today that it is, the true church in action is the right people in the right place at the right time saying the right things to the right people. I'm going to say that again. The true church in action, the church what knows the truth, is the right people in the right place at the right time saying the right things to the right people. The right people, who knows who that is? In the right place, who knows where that is? At the right time, who knows the right time? Saying the right things. If you don't know the truth, you can't say anything. To the right people. Who are you supposed to say it to? Well, I learned something a while ago. People told me, well, that's the simplest thing in the whole world. I asked a question. Who do you know God wants you to speak to? Well, anybody needs it. Just speak to everybody that comes along. I cannot speak to everybody that needs God, everywhere, all the time, and say the right thing. I don't know Him. I can't. So the only way that all these things can be accomplished is if I only do what the Holy Spirit tells me to when the Holy Spirit tells me to do it. Where the Holy Spirit sends me, is I think of Philip. Go down in the desert. Okay. Said he left. He didn't question anything. He just left. Now what all these years I thought that the Holy Spirit told him where to go. No, he said, go down to the desert. Well, I went and studied that. That place that he saw, that Ethiopian eunuch in that chariot, was 48 miles from where he started, and he had to walk. Just go down in the desert. And he gets down in the desert, and he looks up. He didn't tell him to go down in the desert and talk to an Ethiopian eunuch in a chariot. He just told him to go down in the desert. And when he got down there, he looks up ahead, and there's this guy in a chariot walking along, reading a book. He says, go up to the chariot. Okay, that's all it was saying. And he gets up to the chair. He said, what you doing? He said, I'm reading scriptures. He said, you understand them? He said, how can I understand them unless somebody can explain them to me? Well, all of a sudden this light came on in Philip's head. Now I know where I'm supposed to be. But you see, my point is, there was no description. He didn't explain to him where he was going, where he was supposed to be, at what time he was supposed to be there. And all these things came together at one time. And nobody knew the other was even coming. But God. God was the only one. And he knew that when he sent Philip to this guy in the chariot, that whatever he knew what questions the man had, and he knew Philip could answer them. The man asked him questions, Philip answered them, and the guy looks over at him and says, "I believe. There's water, why can't I be baptized?" Now, if that won't make chill bumps run on you, something ain't right. And he said, "Well, come on." And he baptized him. Y'all, that is God. That is the way he works. He doesn't work all this other stuff. That's the way he does it. He'll tell you where to go, knowing who you are and what you will do and what you're willing to do, and hook you up with somebody that needs you and what you know and your willingness to share it with them. And that's the way God passes this thing along from one of us to the other. And that's what he's all about. Now, if you don't believe he can do that, you'd still be sitting back up in the town. But I'm going to tell you something about Philip. And a lot of people don't see this about him. He had just had a Billy Graham campaign up there in the local football field to 5,500 people. I don't believe you understand who I am. I can't leave this big old crowd up here to go down in the desert. How do I even know anybody's going to be down there to start with? But Philip went. I'm sure Philip, walking in the dust and the dirt, wondered why he's going down there, has got all kind of reasons why he'd have been better off to stay where he was. Now I'm going to tell you this. You get me an evangelist with a neat suit and a big flower and the hair combed back, and let him be up in a place talking to 5,000 or 6,000 people every night, and try to get him to go off down to some little old boondock place down here in the woods, not even knowing why he's going. You see my whole point? God uses stories with extremes to try to make a point to us. Listen to me. I'll teach you what I want you to know. I'll send you where it needs to be. I'll prepare the people who are going to be there to hear what I'm telling you to tell them, and they're going to accept it, and it'll be successful from one end to the other. Well, that's just not the way we've always done it. Can you hear that? Makes perfect sense. But y'all, that's not God. That's not God. And you know what? I've never found a place. Joseph went into prison. Paul was struck down on the road. A lot of people have suffered at the hand of God all through this book. And you know, I never saw one instance where he explained anything to anybody. Don't have to. Why? Because I am who I am. And that's all that needs to be said. So what is the truth? It's what we're talking about. God indwelling you so that you have the possibility to be almost a God like he is. You can do the things Jesus did through the power of God the Father, if you are willing to do what Jesus did in order to do it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the truth. Not just a truth, but the truth. The thing that Jesus came to bear witness of. Lord, we understand salvation. Once we're saved, we understand salvation. It's this other thing called sanctification that we're having the problems with. Teach us, Lord, about the much more that the real goal for you is Christ living and working through us. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.